I'm very thankful to be with you all. I did wonder if attendance would drop. I did wonder for a moment. But it appears you really love Jesus, or you don't like football, whichever. Or you had no choice. That's possible, too. But it's good to be with you. And I know some of you feel like this series has been going on forever. When will it end? But I did contemplate glossing over this passage and just, you know, moving on to the last two main sections. But there's a reason why I wanted to address this passage, and it's mainly this. I think this passage illustrates so well what it looks like to live in this new age that Jesus has begun. Like, it's a short passage, but I find it to be helpful. And for whatever reason, I was very excited to share the word about this with you today. So let's look at this passage, and then let's reflect together as we close this Sunday on the word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 6, just the first two verses, verses 1 and 2. Now let all who are under a yoke as slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. So, friends, I wanted to look at this passage and not really go into too many questions that might arise. One of the questions that tends to get asked with these types of Pauline passages is why Paul never, you might say, explicitly condemned slavery. And those are good questions, but just for the purposes of what we want to think about tonight is authority and piety in God's family. And it's striking to me, it's very noticeable that Paul now addresses this group of slaves. And he's saying, even you, right, can look at life very differently because of Jesus, right? And so what I want to do tonight is just talk about three things very quickly, and it's like how we work differently because of the gospel, as exemplified in this case, right? And so the first, the outline is very simple, is our new identity in Jesus, right? And throughout this series, I've been trying to highlight this, that for Paul, he looked at the world very differently because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. And, you know, as we have summarized, Paul believed that because Jesus has risen, a new age has begun. And there's this tension between the present age and the age to come. But truly, all things are different now because of this reality. But I think what can sometimes happen is we can take this grand truth. We can even argue that this was central for Paul and therefore central for understanding the Bible, and then just forget that and just try to interpret the Bible without that in mind. But when we actually keep in mind what Paul is saying in the background, we see a certain richness in what he teaches. And so here, notice this, I don't want to say balance, but this amazing tension that Paul brings out. And I like to describe it in terms of capital I and lowercase I. I think I've touched on this before, right? So for Paul, his capital I for all believers was this, that you, right, in the most basic and greatest sense, you have been united to Jesus. You belong to Jesus. You are part of the people of God, right? And so that is who you are in your essence. As my first son gets older, my wife and I, we had planned for this, intentionally sending him to public school. And like any normal child, when he's around his school friends, he can start to be different. He talks a little bit different. And of course, as soon as I show up, he just doesn't talk at all. But, you know, so right before I left, because a few of his friends are over, tonight celebrating this pagan holiday. just kidding. Right? I said to him, Christian, just keep in mind that your fundamental identity is what? You're a follower of Jesus and that you're united to him, right? That's your capital I. But you see, Paul never goes so far as to say that, therefore, he's blind to what I call our lowercase I identities. And these are important. These are fundamental, but they're not more basic to our identity. So even when you look at this passage, Paul begins by acknowledging, he says, let all who are under a yoke as slaves. So he's acknowledging, hey, listen, even though you are united to Christ, yes, in a very real sense, in this life, you might be a spouse, you might be a parent, you might be a teacher, you might be a professor, you might be a contractor, right? And so both, you might say, identities exist, right? And what Paul is trying to get at is having that capital I, right, control or reshape the lower I. And I think without being reductionistic or simplistic, many of the problems we face is when the lower I, right, identity, replaces the capital I in the more basic identity, right? And so again, what Paul is saying here is just so pastoral and so rich. He's saying, hey, listen, the fact that Jesus has come, he's died, he's risen again, it actually really does make a huge difference on the way that you ought to view yourself and approach life. Now, I've been with you now for, I think, almost 11 weeks now, so I apologize that I probably repeat myself. My wife makes observations of that always. When we have members over, she goes, stop, you told that story already. But this is fresh because in my mind, because I have a high view of trying to disciple my children, and my boys know this particularly, that I've told them, ever since they were young, that when they turn 18, they're good, and they're gonna go and like become independent. And especially when they were younger, this was such an endearing conversation because I would highlight to them, okay, now I want you to go and become a man and be self-sufficient. And I would always say to them, when you leave, I'm going to give you $1,000, right, to help you get started. And, they're so young, and they're like, oh, my gosh, $1,000. They would get so excited, and then they would scurry away in the corner. And I would hear them whispering, like, what are you going to do with your $1,000? And one would say, I'm going to buy lots of pizza and the new Xbox. And I said, this is exactly why you're on your own, right? But to that end, but I don't believe in just releasing them. I think I need to prepare them. And so as I mentioned to you, when you are a pastor's kid, you never have a normal conversation. Every conversation is a sermon. And so yesterday I gave my second son another sermon, and because he's only 9. And I'm beginning to help him to understand this idea. And so I said, hey, Jordan, listen, your main identity is what? And he goes, yes, yes, I'm a child of God by faith in Jesus. And he's been catechized, right? And I said to him, I said, listen, Jordan, the reason why this is so important is I want to encourage you in this way. You're going to fail quite often in this life with your little eyes. And I said to him, as your father, I have failed so many times. That's not the only time he nods so fervently. everything else, he doesn't quite. So I said, hey, listen, okay. But what I said to him, you're going to fail sometimes as a spouse. You might pursue an endeavor at work, relationally, and those things might not work out. And I'm not saying that those things are insignificant. But you see, you have to, again, remember again and again that your basic identity is not how you succeeded as a parent, even as important as that is. It's not how you succeeded in this world financially or in terms of career. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus has accomplished on the cross what we could never. And this is why, what the apostle said is so precious. He said, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the one that has died for me. And so one of the ways I'm trying to catechize my children, my boys especially, is in our world, your existence precedes your essence. What you do dictates who you are and your self-assessment. And I actually told them, there's no good news in that. In fact, that model leads to so much anxiety because you are the captain of the ship, right? And so your life and your sense of value and purpose, they depend on making good decisions and continually making good decisions. And no person can bear that. Whereas what is so freeing about the gospel is what? Is that your identity has already been secured in Jesus, right? God counts you as a son of God, right? And this is solely because we have trusted in Jesus, and so God now counts us righteous. And I said, this is incredibly liberating. Years ago, about 13 years ago, our church had just begun, New City Church, and things were tenuous. And I would argue things are always tenuous as a church. But during those first 6 months, you know, attendance went up and down. Giving was almost non-existent. And I was speaking with a mentor of mine, and he said something. It was just such a concise conversation, but it was so freeing and so encouraging. He observed, he said, "Paul, you seem so nervous and anxious." He goes, "What's wrong?" And I said, "Well, right now, like, things don't seem to be going too well, and so the church plant might fail." And he, with just patience, he's staring at me, and he's like, "Yeah, and so what's wrong?" And I would say, "Well, I'm not sure you just heard me, but I just said the church plant might fail." And he goes, "Okay, yeah, it might. Yeah, so it might." And so he's like, I still don't understand what's wrong. And I think he finally said, "Hey, Paul, like, you know, you just have to know this. Every weekend and week out, you're preaching the gospel about, you know, celebrating who Jesus is and what he has done. But he said, you have to integrate it into your actual life. The church plant might fail. Actually, statistically, there's a high chance." And I said, "You're not comforting." But he in the end said, "But it's okay. Because, yeah, you might have failed as a church plant. But in Jesus, right, he has already won. And his victory is yours." And he said, "Just be free, be free." And when I look back, that was such a formative experience. And before we move on, I just want to encourage you in this way. There's this excellent book I'm reading right now. It's entitled Celebrity Pastors. It's an excellent book for so many reasons. And basically, it's written by a former editor of Christianity Today. And she chronicles the rise and fall of many, you might say, celebrity pastors who have big platforms and so forth. And as I've been reading through this book, one of the things I'm very struck by is the following. So you know in Philippians 2, Paul says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." And I think this is a liability of also being a seminary professor, right? Where it's possible to preach the gospel, teach the gospel, be a leader, without actually taking the reality of who Jesus is and what he has done and working it out in your life, right? It takes a lot of effort, a lot of deliberation. And this is why, again, Paul says, listen, this great truth, right, is true regardless of whether you work it out, but you do have to work it out. And what he's doing here for the slaves, right, during this period who are believers, he's working it out. He's saying, believe it or not, this good news, it's not just good news that warms your heart. It actually makes you look at yourself differently, and it actually causes you to engage the world differently. And so, friends, like, we all have very different backgrounds, very different callings, but the invitation of the gospel is take what Jesus has accomplished and work it out in your life in terms of what this might look like. And so to that end, notice how, number two, this passage is divided in two ways. And so you have these Christian slaves, you might say, right? And now Paul first addresses the group where they don't have believing masters. So in other words, their bosses don't profess faith. And then the second group, you have Christian slaves, but in this instance, their masters and their bosses are believers, right? And before we address both groups, do you notice the following, right? This is the problem with both, and we'll work this out. In both instances, Paul addresses probably what might be dubbed in this way, right theology applied incorrectly. Right, and this passage is so useful because it helps us to see how we can believe great, rich gospel truths and yet apply it in very incorrect ways. And this is part of the reason why I think in Titus chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says something very interesting. He doesn't say, teach sound doctrine, as important as sound doctrine, you know, was to his ministry. He says, teach what accords with sound doctrine. In other words, he's saying, this is the truth of the gospel, but people need lots of help in terms of working out what this actually looks like. So in the first instance, again, let's look at this first group. You have these believing slaves, but they don't have believing masters, right? And so probably this is what was going on in their minds. You know, they're told that Jesus, he is the Kurios, he is the Lord, he is the master, right? And so therefore, because my allegiance is to Jesus, you're not my boss, right? And it reminds me, remember that story I think I shared 2 weeks ago where when my first son was very, very young, and when my boys had this nepotistic view of our church, one during Bible study was not listening to a deacon that was leading this study. And the deacon said to him, like, hey, you know, like, you should listen to me right now. You know, I'm a deacon and leader of church. And for my first son, he said, I don't have to listen to you. My dad is the boss of this church. And, you know, that's an example where I am the lead pastor, but, you know, somehow he, in his strange mind, worked it out where, therefore, he didn't have to listen to anyone, right? And that's a lighter example, but probably something along those lines is happening. And so this is why Paul says, hey, in verse 1, listen, if you are under a yoke as slaves, you should regard your own masters as worthy of all honor, right? Our big I does not mean, therefore, right, we now disregard all other dynamics in our little eyes on this earth, right? And more so, right, I think this is what's so interesting. The way the verse ends, Paul says this is, listen, respect your bosses. In other passages, he says, don't pilfer, show yourself to be trustworthy, reliable, diligent, and all of that, right? And I think it's in Colossians, he says, listen, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as unto the Lord, right? And so he says all these things, but look at the purpose. He says, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. You see, Paul is saying this, and this would have been extraordinary for a slave during this period, right? Because for most of these slaves, they were either trying to make it in life, like many of us, or many of them were trying to buy out their freedom. So that was their main telos. That was their motivation, right? And for many of us today, we might work, but it might be because we have certain financial goals. Maybe there is like a house you want to buy. Maybe there are material objects that you have placed a lot of premium on. Maybe like, you know, there's, you know, you want to send your children to college, right? Whatever it might be. Paul is saying, listen, if you are united to Christ, you have a much greater purpose. You carry the name of Christ. You've been united to him, right? And you have unbelieving masters who, they don't know Jesus. They haven't been united. So basically, he's saying, you have a greater purpose than even meeting your daily needs. You have a greater purpose than even trying to buy your own freedom. You have a purpose that in all of your work, do it in such an honorable, respectable, diligent way that they might say, this particular slave, there's something different about the way he ticks. He's just so trustworthy. He's so honest, and he's so diligent. And yes, he also claims to be what? A follower of Jesus. And Paul is not so simplistic as to say, and then conversion will happen automatically. But what he's saying is that work in such a way, right, that you make the gospel and the name of Jesus very, very attractive, very, very attractive. By the providence of God, I remember listening to this passage during one of my early internships in college. And the preacher was saying, hey, work as unto the Lord, right? And so during that time, I had a manager who you might say was might be considered a little abusive. He was a little harsh. And yet, I decided, you know, as I worked for him, that I would just try my best to be diligent and, you know, trustworthy and all of that. And so one day, he had asked me to do a very random task. And it was a borderline impossible task. And I did it. And I came back, I was drenched. I was sweating and I had completed the task. And so later on he said, hey, Paul, what's wrong with you? I remember he asked me, what's wrong with you? Like, I noticed you just work without complaining, right? And he was trying to be very tactful, actually. I think he was very tactfully trying to ask me, is that an Asian thing? he was trying to scare, he was like, is this just like, you know, how, is this outworking of your culture? And I said, no, no. And he was like, well, you know, you always seem very happy and reliable. And so he asked me why. I said, well, I don't know how to say this, but I'm a Christian. And I remember he was very taken aback. He was like, I don't understand what that has to do with your work. And I said, well, it has everything to do with it, because I'm carrying the name of Jesus, right? And what is striking is that this mandarin and I, we still keep in touch, even over 20 years has passed. And he always remembers that, I think, conversation. And I think that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, listen, it's so tempting for all of us just to go into work, especially if we're in a secular field, surrounded by secular people, and just think, all right, you know, I'm just going to clock in, I'm going to clock out, do bare minimum, and all of that. Instead, this is what Paul says. You carry the name of Jesus, right? You've been given a great commission, go and make disciples of all nations, right? Why don't you pursue work, not so that you would get a promotion, not so that you would get a year-end bonus. All these things are great, but they're not ultimate. Why don't you work in such a way to make the name of Jesus and the gospel attractive? And you see how radical that would have been? In other words, Paul is basically saying to slaves, right? He's saying, be what you already are in Jesus. Yes, this world looks at you as, and these masters are probably looking at you as their slaves, but that's not who you are. You're a slave of Christ. You really have only one master, so live in that way. In the same way, I just want to encourage you, whatever company, whatever boss you work for, that is your little eye, and it is significant, but ultimately you belong to Jesus. And so conduct your work, conduct your endeavors in such a way that you belong to this new age. So that, I find that to be very helpful, you know, as we think about working in a secular world. So that's number two. But now let's look at the second verse. Now, this is another example where probably you have these believers, and it's actually a little bit funny where he says, okay, those who have believing masters, in contrast to the first verse, must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. And so if you think about this, I think many of us can identify with this. Like for maybe people outside of our family, we might act nice, we might get dressed up. I remember, this was one of the funniest incidents when I remember, I got in trouble when I was 7 years old, and my mom was yelling at me, you know, she was saying all sorts of things, and then someone from church called, and she picked up, she goes, hello? And I was like, oh, you hypocrite. And so she's like, she spit on mute and began whacking me again, but you know, sometimes we can experience life where we are not kind to our family, but kind to everyone else, right? And so maybe what's going on here is this. You have these believing slaves, they're believers, and then they have masters who are believers. And so they're thinking, oh, we're all one, and we're all one in Jesus, we're all brothers and sisters, and so therefore, no need to respect you, we're family, right? And Paul is saying, well, you see, that's an example of understanding the truth of the gospel, but applying it in a very wrong way. And he says, instead, he says, hey, listen, if you have believing masters, right, he says, serve all the better. Do it even better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. And this would have been, we talked about this, I think, 3-4 weeks ago. This would have been radical. This is what Paul is getting at. And again, you see his missional concern. He's saying this. During this period, as we, again, said 3 weeks ago, it was not that surprising for you to be good to your own kin. And Paul said that. That was such a given. Do you remember when we looked at 1 Timothy 5 concerning the widows? He said, it's such a given that you would be kind to your own kindred, that if you don't do so, you're worse than unbelievers. So he said that's a benchmark that anyone and everyone can meet. But he said, you want to know what's really different? What's really, really different? When you love people who are not your kin, at least biologically, but you serve them and you cherish them like they are, because they actually are through the blood of Jesus. And he said that would blow like people's mind. That would break the categories. And again, that would embody that we look at the world differently because we belong to a new age. I think I had shared this last week, but it was realized this past weekend. We have this deacon family in our church, and they are, I don't know how else to put it, they are so kind. This is one of the reasons why I just love being at my church, because I often feel like my members really inspire and bless me. And so this same deacon family had contacted me, and they said, Pastor Paul, like, you know, this coming weekend, it's Valentine's weekend. And, you know, we have a growing singles population, and so I wanted to host this huge dinner, but there isn't enough room, so can we use your house? I said, okay, no, that's fine, no problem. Yesterday, they came at 10 in the morning, and they transformed the house. It looked like a French restaurant because that was the theme. And from the amount of food, where it was excessive, to, you might say, the entire like setup, to even the live entertainment, which was just hilarious, right? And apparently all week he had been preparing the food and so forth. And so we were done last night at almost midnight. So it went from 10 to midnight. At different points, I remember thinking, I didn't sign up for this, but I was trying to, you know, be fully on board, right? And so we had 20 singles come, and when they came, you could tell they were speechless. And we had this one new single come, and I didn't recognize him, so I just made sure he was part of the church. I was like, hey, I don't recognize you. And he goes, oh, no, I've only been coming for 2 weeks. I was like, okay. And when he left, he said something very interesting. He said, you know, I've seen a lot of, like, church luncheons, but I've only seen something like this with my family. And he said, I just can't believe that this wasn't an official church event. It was just something that this family decided to do. If you've ever hosted a fancy dinner for 20 people, it's a lot. And he walked away. He was like, oh, that was very different. Because, again, the scope of it, the depth of it, and if I can say even the cost of it, it was an astronomical endeavor, right? Left him just a little bit disoriented. And so when he asked, I guess, like, why are you doing this? The answer was actually very simple. Because we're family. And that's what Paul is saying here when he's saying, if in fact you believe that your master, who is a believer, and you've been united to Christ, right, by faith, right? Jew, Gentile, you've been united to Christ by faith. That means they are beloved. And that means you have all the more reason to work harder. And that also means when you actually adopt this, this would have broken the categories then. And I want to suggest to you, friends, this will break your categories even today. And so if you are in a context, particularly actually if you work in a church context or any context, there's something here where Paul is saying to you and to me, he's saying, you should work all the better. You should work all the harder, because those who benefit from your service belong to the family of God. And so in all of this, friends, I hope that you would see the basic challenge that Paul is giving, and it's a wonderful challenge. He's saying, be what you are in Jesus. Previously, you just saw yourself as a slave. You were on the low end of the ladder. You were just trying to make it without very little hope in this world. Now in Jesus, you are a slave of the risen and exalted Christ. You have new purpose, you have new meaning, you have new identity. Go and live as one that belongs to the new age. I want to invite you to do the same. Work out your new identity in Jesus. Think about how everything we can do can reflect this new reality that has at its center who Jesus is and what he has accomplished. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Your word really is a light unto our path. And thank you for the good news that Jesus came. He indeed was obedient to you, even to the point of death. And by his death and resurrection, indeed, a new age has begun. An age of life, hope, spirit, in an age that will be consummated when he returns. And now we pray that your spirit, through the inspired word and the fellowship of the saints, would help us to know how to take this great truth of the gospel and work it out in our lives. Thank you for a passage as basic as this that shows us, yes, to all people, even to slaves at that time, and even to us today, the reality that Jesus has risen should invite us to see ourselves differently, see how we engage the world differently, but also how we engage other believers differently. And we pray that as we work out salvation in this way, indeed, many would come to see this new age realized in the people of God. It's in the Son's name we pray. Amen. Let's close by standing, and let's sing hymn 535 together. Oh, the deep love of Jesus.